الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء نبينا محمد على آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، وثانك المعطي الله who has made it possible for us to observe Salat al-Maghrib. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our prayer. Inshallah, we shall continue with our studies in this book titled Umdat al-Ahkam, written by Al-Hafiz Abdul Ghani al-Maghdisi. Today is the 5th of Sha'ban 1442, which is equivalent to 19th of March 2021. Inshallah, we shall start from Bab al-Jum'ah. Last week, we started discussing Bab al-Jum'ah, but there was a difference between the numbering of the hadith in my own book and the book that you were all using. And so today I will start over again from Bab al-Jum'ah using your own book, so I will follow the hadith till the end. Now, the first hadith there is an Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala man jaa minkum al-jum'ata falyaghtasil. Okay, this hadith is talking narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar. He said, the Prophet said, man jaa minkum al-jum'ata falyaghtasil. Whoever amongst you comes to the Jum'ah, falyaghtasil, he should take the bath. He should take his bath before coming to Jum'ah. That is what the Prophet said in this hadith. Whoever is coming to the Jum'ah should take his bath before coming to the Jum'ah. Now, scholars differ among themselves as to the ruling concerning the bath on Jum'ah day. Is it obligatory or is it just recommended? Majority of the scholars, majority of the scholars are of the opinion that it is recommended and not obligatory. Alright? Majority of the scholars are of the opinion that it is just recommended and not obligatory. Why? They base their argument on the hadith of the Prophet where he said, "Man tawadda'a yawm al-jum'a fadhiha fadhihi wa ni'ma wa man iktasala fal-ghusl afdal." Allah said, on the day of Jum'ah, whoever performs ablution and comes to the mosque, then it is good. Wa man iktasala, but whoever takes the bath, then fal-ghusl afdal, taking the bath is better. You see, this hadith, if you look at it critically, it shows that what? That it is permissible not to take the bath. Since he said, whoever performs just ablution and comes to the Jum'ah, then that is okay. But if you take the bath, then it is better. That will indicate that it is highly recommended, but it is not obligatory. That's what that hadith indicates. So that is the hadith that the Jumhur, majority of the scholars, base their argument on. While Imam Ahmad, in a narration from him and the Zahira school of thought, of the opinion that taking the bath on Jum'ah day is obligatory. It is obligatory. Why? Because of this particular hadith that we just read, whoever comes to Jum'ah should take the bath. This is a command from the Prophet. Alright? So they say that it is obligatory. Again, there's another hadith of the Prophet where he said, "Ghuslu yawm al-Jum'ah wajibun ala kulli muhtalim." The Prophet said that taking the bath on the day of Jum'ah is obligatory upon every mature person. Okay, it's also another authentic hadith. Taking the bath on the day of Jum'ah is obligatory on every mature person. Then there is a third opinion, that is the opinion of Sheikh Al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, who is of the opinion that if a person is engaged in any work that will make his body to be dirty, okay, that will make bad odor to be coming out of him, then for such a person, it is obligatory for him to take the bath before going to the Jum'ah. But if your body is not looking dirty and your clothes are not dirty, then you can just perform ablution and go and observe the Jum'ah prayer. Sheikh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah based his opinion on this same hadith. He looks at the genesis of this statement of the Prophet. This particular statement we just read, the Prophet made it to companions who left their farmland and came to the mosque. So when they came to the mosque from the farmland, they were looking dirty and their bad odor was emanating from their body. And so the Prophet made this statement to them. Do you understand now? So based on the reason behind the statement, Ibn Taymiyyah says that it is for such a person that is looking dirty, bad odor is emanating from him, then such a person it is obligatory. And for anybody that is not like that, then it is not obligatory. Allah fully has. It is better for somebody to take the bath before coming to the Jummah, at least to avoid areas of difference of opinion among scholars. Alright, to avoid areas of difference of opinion among scholars. Then there is one thing I want to draw our attention to. Ghusl Jummah, alright, the bath for Jummah, the way it is performed. It is performed exactly the way you perform the ghusl janawa. Okay? But they do not carry the same ruling. You understand? Like I did explain here before, when you take the ghusl janawa, okay, you can go and pray with that ghusl. You remember I said something like that. Okay? If you take the ghusl janawa, you can go and pray with that ghusl. But if you do the ghusl Jummah, you cannot go and pray with it until you perform ablution. Do you understand? Yes, until you perform ablution. Likewise, if somebody is in a state of janawa, let's say you slept off, alright, and you had a wet dream, or somebody has intercourse with his wife, and he's in a state of janawa, and when he woke up, he forgot that he's supposed to take the ghusl janawa. He now went and took ghusl Jummah. It will not survive. Alright, in other words, ghusl Jummah does not raise one from the state of impurity. Alright, ghusl janaba is just meant for cleanliness, just to clean your body. That's what it is meant for. Alright, but it doesn't take you out from the state of impurity to the state of ritual purity. Do you understand? So it does not replace ghusl janaba. Do you understand? If you are in the state of janaba and you forget and you now take ghusl Jummah, it will not suffice. Likewise, if you did not perform ablution while performing ghusl Jummah, you cannot go and play with it. You must perform ablution. So ghusl janaba and ghusl Jummah is performed the same way, but ghusl Jummah does not perfectly replace ghusl janaba. Do we understand? Now, the next hadith says, "An Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, qala kana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yaqtubu khutbatayn wa huwa qa'im." He said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to deliver two sermons while standing. يَفْصِلُ بَيْنَهُمَا بِجُلُوسٍ. He separates between them with sitting down. So the khutbah on Jummah day is two khutbah. Alright? And in between the two khutbah, it is recommended that the Imam should sit down for some second or minute or two before continuing to the second khutbah. Okay? The khutbah in Jummah is a precondition for the observance of the Jummah prayer, like I explained last week. Okay, without this, the Jummah prayer will not be valid. It must be delivered before the Jummah. And the Sunnah of the Prophet that he delivers it while standing. Okay, it sits down in between the two sermons. So this hadith shows that it is a condition for the observance of Jummah prayer. Now, then the next one says, "An Jabir bin Abdullah." Narrated from Jabir bin Abdullah, Qala, he said, "Ja'a rajulun wa nabiyyu yakhtubu an-nasa yawm al-jum'ah." He said, a man came to the Prophet. He came to the mosque while the Prophet was delivering sermon to the people on the day of Jummah. So the Prophet was in the mosque, standing on the pulpit, delivering the Jummah sermon while a man entered into the mosque. Faqala, the Prophet now said to that man, when the man entered and the Prophet saw him, immediately the Prophet said to him, because the man entered and sat down, so the Prophet said to him, "Sallaita ya fulan, have you prayed?" What prayer is the Prophet talking about here? Naam? Tahiyyatul Masjid. Alright? Tahiyyatul Masjid. The Prophet, we have read before the hadith on Tahiyyatul Masjid, that when you enter the Masjid, the Prophet said that you should not sit down until you have observed two rakats. So, when he entered into the mosque and just sat down, and the Prophet saw him, immediately the Prophet said to him, "Sallaita ya fulan, have you prayed?" Qala la. The man said, "No, I have not." Qala, the Prophet said, "Qum farka raka'atayn. Stand up and observe two raka'ah." In another narration, he says, "Fasalli raka'atayn. meaning قُمْ فَصَلِّ رَكَعَتَيْنِ. What does it mean? Stand up and observe two rak'ahs. So what is this hadith teaching us? It is teaching us that it is further emphasizing the importance of tahiyatul masjid. Okay? That anytime you enter into the mosque, try as much as possible to observe tahiyatul masjid. Even though there is difference of, you know, among scholars as to whether it is obligatory or not, in any case, it is highly important. Alright? That's one. Two, the hadith shows that it is permissible for the imam, while delivering sermon, to break the sermon and say something outside the sermon. You understand? The imam can be delivering sermon if necessity warrants that he should say something outside the sermon. It is permissible. Because the prophet was delivering sermon and he broke. He stopped the sermon and was now addressing this man on something that has nothing to do with the sermon he was delivering. Okay, so if the imam is delivering sermon and necessity warrants, he can stop and talk. Maybe something is happening, he can say, so that you go out and see what is happening, for example. Alright, he can maybe stop anything that necessity permits, then the imam can stop the sermon and address the people. The hadith also shows that the Prophet is, you know, he is not always in a hurry to remove somebody. Alright, before you condemn anybody, try to find out. You see, he did not just say to the person, stand up and pray. He started by inquiring, have you prayed or not? Okay, when the person said, I have not prayed, he now said, okay, stand up and pray. Okay, so before you command someone to do something, or before you condemn anybody for anything, try to find out the true situation of that person before you now command or condemn. Now, the next hadith is, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا قلت لصاحبك أنصت يوم الجمعة والإمام يخطب فقد نذرت. Abu Hurairah narrated that the Prophet said, if you say, إِذَا قُلْتَ لِصَاحِبِكَ, if you say to your companions, you are in the mosque, somebody is sitting by your side, or in front of you, or behind you, your fellow brother in the mosque, if you say to him, أَنْصِتْ, keep quiet, on يَوْمَ الْجُمَعَةِ, you say to him, on the day of Jumat, وَالْإِمَامُ يَخْطُبُ, you say this while the Imam is already delivering the sermon, then you have said something that is null and void. Meaning, on Juma day, while the Imam is delivering the sermon, it is obligatory on everybody present to be silent and listen to the Imam. Now, if a person talks while the Imam is delivering the sermon, then the person has nullified his reward for Juma. You understand? It's not that you don't have Jumat completely, but you have nullified your reward for Jumat. That's, you know, prophetic result. You have said something null and void, meaning something that will nullify your Jumat reward. But you still have Jumat, okay? But the greatness of the reward of Jumat is gone because of this statement. Now, if you see somebody talking, okay, and you now see that person talking, you now say, Mr. Man, keep quiet. You, for telling that person, keep quiet, you too, you have nullified your Jumat reward. You understand? The person talking has nullified the Jumat reward, and you commanding him to keep quiet have also nullified your Jumat reward. So in such a situation, you can only make signs to the person to keep quiet, but don't talk. Alright? So once the Imam is on the pulpit delivering the sermon, everybody is supposed to be silent. Nobody should talk. Okay? But unfortunately today, you go to Jumat, Imam is delivering someone, you see somebody even answering calls. Alright? Somebody will bring out his phone and will be answering calls. Some people are sitting down there and they will be discussing. Alright? All this is wrong. And it's out of ignorance. Okay? So let us try as much as possible to enlighten ourselves to be silent whenever the Imam is delivering the sermon. Then the next hadith is, and Sahal bin Sa'adin al-Sa'idi, أن رجالا تماروا في منبر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He narrated that some men were arguing with one another concerning the pulpit of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. من أي عود هو? They were arguing from what type of wood was that pulpit made of. فقال سهل now said to them, This Sahal is a companion of the Prophet. It is named Tarfa al-Ghaba. It was made from a wood called Tarfa al-Ghaba. That's the name of the wood. It's an Arabian wood. وَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَامَ عَلَيْهِ. He said, indeed, I saw the Prophet standing on that pulpit. فَكَبَّرَ. He did the takbir, وَكَبَّرَ النَّاسُ وَرَاهُ. And people made takbir behind him. وَهُوَ عَلَى الْمِنْبَرِ. The Prophet did this takbir while he was standing on the minbar. ثُمَّ رَكَعَ. Then he went for ruku. Then he rose from the ruku. He said, فَنَزَلَ كَهْكَرِ. أَوْ كَهْكَرَ. The Prophet descended from the pulpit backward. Al-Kahkara means to descend backward without turning around. So he was on the pulpit facing the Qibla. He did the takbir, went for ruku. When he rose from the ruku and wanted to go for sujood, of course he cannot do sujood on the pulpit. So he had to descend backward, okay, to the ground floor. The Hatta Sajada fi Asli Minbar. He came and observed the sujood, you know, at the down of the minbar. Thumma Ada. Then when he finished the sujood, he said he returned back to the minbar. Hatta faraga min akhir salatihi. He continued like that till he finished his prayer. Thumma aqbala ala nas. Then thereafter he now stayed and turned to the people. Faqala, he said, ayyuhan nas, O people, inni salatu hadha, I did this, why? Litatammu bi, so that you will imitate me. Wa lita'allamu salati, and so that you will learn my prayer. So he did that so that everybody can see him, because his pulpit has three steps. It is three steps high. So whenever the Prophet is on top, everybody on the ground will be able to see the Prophet. So he said, I did this so that you can learn how I pray. That's why he used to say to the companions, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Pray as you see me praying. Okay? So this shows that the Imam can do something like this in order to teach the people. It also shows that it is permissible for the purpose of teaching for the Imam to pray in a place higher than the ordinary floor of the mosque. Otherwise, ordinarily, it is prohibited. It is prohibited for the Imam to pray on a place that is high above the normal ground of the mosque. Okay? But for the purpose of teaching, if the Imam decides to climb the podium or the pulpit in order to pray on it so that the people see it, then this is permissible. There was in Nafzin, in another narration of this same hadith, فَصَلَّى وَهُوَ عَلَيْهَا. The Prophet prayed while he was on top of the pulpit. ثُمَّ كَبَّرَ عَلَيْهَا. Then he did the takbir on it. ثُمَّ رَكَعَ وَهُوَ عَلَيْهَا. He did the ruku while he was on it. ثُمَّ نَزَلَ الْقَسْكَرَ. Then he descended backward when he wanted to go for sujood. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أبو هريرة narrated this. May Allah be pleased with him. He said, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, that the Messenger of Allah said, من اغتسل يوم الجمعة, whoever takes the bath on the day of Jumah, ثم راح في الساعة الأولى, then he goes to the Jumah ground in the first period, فكأنما قرب بدنة, then he will have the reward of somebody who sacrifice a camel. Meaning, here we are not talking about the reward for Jumat. We are talking about the reward for going to Jumat early. These are two things. Okay? There is the reward for observing Jumat prayer. There is also the reward for going early to the Jumat ground. So when you go early to the Jumat, if you go at the first period, at the beginning of the time, okay, what is your reward for going early? Your reward is the reward of somebody who has sacrificed a camel for sadaqah. That's what they are talking about. The woman raha fi sa'ati thaniya, and whoever goes to the Jummah in the second period, فَكَأَنَّمَا قَرَّبَ بَكَرَةً, that he will have the reward of somebody who has sacrificed a cow. وَمَنْ رَاهَ فِي السَّاعَةِ الثَّالِثَةِ, and whoever goes to the Jummah in the third period, فَكَأَنَّمَا قَرَّبَ كَبْشًا أَكْرًا, then he will have the reward of somebody who sacrificed a sheep or a ram that has horns. Then وَمَنْ رَاهَ فِي السَّاعَةِ الرَّابِعَةِ, and whoever goes in the fourth period, فَكَأَنَّمَا قَرَّبَ دَجَاجَةً, then you have the reward of somebody who has sacrificed a hen. وَمَنْ رَاهَ فِي السَّاعَةِ الْخَامِسَةِ, and whoever goes in the fifth period, فَكَأَنَّمَا قَرَّبَ بَيْضَةً, then you have the reward of somebody who gave an egg for sadaqah. one piece of egg. If you give one piece of egg for sadaqa, then this is the reward you get. He now said, فَإِذَا خَرَجَ الْإِمَامُ. When the imam comes out, you know, on Juma day, the imam will not be there. The imam will be in a secluded place. Then when the imam is ready to deliver the sermon, that's when he comes out, meaning he comes into the mosque to face the people. So, فَإِذَا خَرَجَ الْإِمَامُ. As soon as the imam comes in, okay, حَضَرَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ. Then the angels will leave the gate of the mosque. At the beginning, the angels, when they descend on Juma day, they will be at the gate of the mosque, taking record of those that come into the mosque. As soon as the imam comes in to deliver the sermon, the angels will leave their post from the door and come and sit close to the imam also to listen to the sermon. Okay? That's what it's saying. For either kharaj al-imam, when the imam comes out upon the people, حضرت الملائكة يستمعون الذكر. The angels will come and sit close to the imam in order to listen to the admonition. So they will close their file, the file of those who came early to the Jumat ground. Do you understand? So if you come to the Jumat while the imam is already delivering the khutbah, then you have no reward for coming early to the mosque, but you have the reward of observing Jumat. Okay? So that's why I say we need to distinguish between the reward for Jumat, observing the prayer itself, and the reward for coming early to the mosque. These are two different rewards. The one you lose is the one for coming early to the mosque. You still have the reward for observing the Jumat prayer. Okay? So this hadith shows that it is highly recommended that we go early to the Jumat. Okay? So that we can gain from this great reward. So that also shows, say that this hadith also shows that you can give sadaqah with anything, no matter how small. Even if it's just a piece of egg. Alright? Give your brother a piece of egg and you have the reward for it. Okay? Nothing is too small to be given out for sadaqah. Thirdly, this hadith shows that in sacrifice, when making sacrifice, camel has more reward than cow. And cow has more reward than ram. Okay? And ram has more reward than either goat. And goat will have more reward than hen. Do you understand? It is actually this hadith that the Hanabila school of thought used as evidence in their argument to say that during big salah, during the Eid al-Adha, it is more rewarding to sacrifice camel, followed by cow, followed by ram. Do you understand? Because this hadith shows that what camel has more reward than ram than cow, and cow has more reward than ram. While the Malikiya school of thought, I will discuss this in more detail, inshallah, when we come to Kitab over here, when we come to the chapter that talks about sacrifice. The Malikiya school of thought, I have the opinion that for the Eid al-Adha, it is more rewarding to sacrifice what? To sacrifice ram. Alright, to them, sacrificing ram is more rewarding than sacrificing cow. Alright, and it is more rewarding than sacrificing camel. What is their own evidence for this statement? They base their evidence on the ayah, the verse in Surah Al-Fat. Alright, when Allah SWT narrated the story of Prophet Ismail and Ibrahim. Alright, when Ibrahim was about to slaughter his son, Allah SWT gave him a replacement. What did Allah give him? Allah gave him a ram. Alright, not a camel or a cow. And Allah says in that verse, وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ. Allah said, we gave a ransom of a great sacrifice. Alright, we gave a ransom, we ransomed him with a great sacrifice. So Allah described the sacrifice with a ram as what? As a great sacrifice. So Imam Malik says that it shows that using ram is more rewarding. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Ala kulli hal, we will discuss this better when we come to Kitab al-Adhi, inshallah. The next hadith says, and Salamata bin al-Aqwa. Salamata bin al-Aqwa narrates, wa kana min ashab al-shajara. This companion was among the people, was among the companions of the tree. What does he mean by companions of the tree? Meaning he was among those who attended the Bay'at al-Radu'an. That is the allegiance that the companions gave to the Prophet during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. All right, so he was among those who attended that. And of course, you know that Allah says that he is pleased with all those who attended that treaty. Allah says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. All right, فَعَلُوا مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ فَعَنْزَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ السَّكِينَةِ. Allah says, he is pleased with all those who paid allegiance to the Prophet under the tree. Allah knows what is in their heart of iman, and Allah brought down tranquility upon them. So all those who attended that treaty among the Sahaba, about 1,400 companions, Allah says he is pleased with all of them. May Allah be pleased with us too. Qala, this companion said, Kunna nusalli ma'a Rasulullah. He said, we used to pray together with the Messenger of Allah, al-Jum'ata. We observe Salat al-Jum'ata together with the Prophet. Thumma nansarifu. Then we will finish Jum'ah and go back home. وَلَيْسَ لِلْحِيطَانِ ذِلٌّ نَسْتَضِلُّ بِهِ. We will finish Jum'ah and go back home when there is no shade on the wall. وَلَيْسَ لِلْحِيطَانِ. Al-Hitan is Al-Fidran. The wall. The wall will have no what? ذِلٌّ. They will have no shade, نَسْتَضِلُّ بِهِ, which we can use to cover ourselves from the sun. What does this indicate? This indicates that they go to observe Jum'ah as early as during the time of Salat al-Duha, for example. Meaning, just the same time that we observe Salat al-Eid. That is the same time that the Prophet used to observe Salat al-Jum'ah. Do you understand? Because that is the time that there will be no shade. The walls of the houses or fences will usually have shade when the sun passes the meridian. That is when there will be shade on the wall. But before then, there will be no shade. Every place will be sunny. Do you get it? So the companion is saying that I prayed with the Prophet of Salah. I observed Salah Jummah with the Prophet, and this was the time that he observed Salah Jummah. He observed it the same time that we used to observe Salah al-Eid in the morning, let's say around 8 o'clock or so. Do you get it? Then the same companion again, another narration of his hadith, he said, what he loves him. He said, Kunna nujanni Umar Rasulullah. We used to observe Salat al-Jum'ah together with the Messenger of Allah. Iza zalat al-shams. When do we do it? When the sun passes the meridian, meaning the time of Salat al-Zuhur. Thumma narji'u. Then we'll finish the prayer and go back home. Wa natatabba'u al-fayl. And we'll be trying to pass through the shade. Meaning at that time there's shade now. So because of the sun, we'll be going to places where there is shade to cover ourselves from the sun. So, based on this, there is difference of opinion. Or let me first of all start by saying that scholars, there is a consensus among scholars, no difference. They all agree that it is permissible to observe Salat al-Jum'ah at the time of Salat al-Zuhr. But at the same time we observe Salat al-Zuhr, we can observe Salat al-Jum'ah at that time. And the time for Salat al-Jum'ah will end the same time that Salat al-Zuhr ends. But at what time does the period of Salat al-Jum'ah start? That's where difference of opinion emerges. Okay? Some scholars have the opinion that the time for Salat al-Jum'ah starts after the sun has passed the meridian. While other scholars are saying no. Because of this statement of this companion, this shows that the time for Salat al-Jum'ah starts. Okay, it starts from the time of Salat al-Duha, meaning when the sun comes out in full. Okay, when the sun comes out, just the same time that we observe Salat al-Eid, it is permissible at that time to observe Salat al-Duha. However, some scholars say that even though it is permissible to observe it at that time, okay, when you look at the history of the Prophet and his deed, it shows that he did it more during the time of Salat al-Zuhr. Okay? And so since everybody is used to the time of Salat al-Zuhr, it is better to always pray at that time. But if the Imam, if the Muazzin will call prayer for Jum'ah by 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, I'm sure a lot of people will come and be arguing more, isn't it? So in order to, for the sake of peace to reign, okay, let everybody do it at the time that we are all used to. Since that time is also permissible, okay? Going to do it at the time of Salat al-Duha, that will only lead to chaos and argument, okay? But then we must recognize that it's permissible because the hadith is authentic Okay, the hadith is authentic and it shows very clearly that the Prophet observed Salat Juma at that same time that one can observe Salat Duha. Allahu Akbar. Then the last hadith under the chapter, it said, Al Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, qala, he said, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقرأ في صلاة الفجر يوم الجمعة ألف لام ميم تنزيل. That is السجدة. He said the Prophet ﷺ used to recite in صلاة الفجر on the day of Jumu'ah. The first rakah, what does he recite? He recites Surah Sajdah from beginning to the end of the Surah. That's about 3 pages of the Quran. Okay? He recites the entire Surah in the first rakah. Then in the second rakah, what does he recite? He recites Hal Ata Al Insan. That's Surah Al Insan. Okay? That's also how many pages? That's about 2.5 pages of the Quran. I mean, almost two pages of the Quran. Yeah, let's say two pages of the Quran. So that's what the Prophet recites on Jumu'ah day. The first rakah, he recites Surah Al Sajdah, about 3 pages. And the second rakah, he recites Surah Al Insan, which is about 2 pages. And that's what he does all the time. Okay, so it is the sunnah of the Prophet to do so. And that's why the Imam, if the Imam has memorized these two surahs, then it is good to recite it. Alright, irrespective of whether people will complain or not. Because I know that if the Imam will recite Surah about 3 pages, a lot of people will begin to complain that this Imam is elongating the prayer. Alright, somebody once told me that he prays, he lets people in the Surah to Fajr and he read just one page of the Quran, and people in the mosque are complaining. Okay? This is wrong. Okay? As much as the Prophet ﷺ, we read before in the hadith of Mu'adh, isn't it? That the Prophet was telling him that he should be considerate of those behind him. He should not elongate the prayer and things like that. But don't forget, the Prophet made that statement during what prayer? Salat al-Isha. It's not Salat al-Subi. Alright? It's Salat al-Isha. Alright? The tradition of the Prophet is that usually during Salat al-Subi, he elongates the prayer. Alright? He elongates the prayer. Salat al-Isha that he was telling Mu'adh ibn Jabal not to elongate too much. Okay? So it is good if the Imam has memorized these two surahs to recite them. Okay? It's the sunnah of the Prophet. But it is permissible to recite any other surah. Okay? It's not that he must always recite this one. No, he can recite other surahs as well. In fact, scholars say if the Imam has memorized these two surahs, then he should be reciting it. But once in a while, he should deviate and recite other surahs. Right, so that people will know that it is not obligatory to recite the surah, right? It's permitting. Because at times, if the Imam becomes used to reciting these two surahs alone, people may become used to them that they will think that reciting other surahs is not permitting. Okay? Imam Al-Bani, in one of his books, he narrated a story that he went to a mosque in an area around Syria. And being a great scholar, when the people received him in that mosque, during time of Salat Subi, the now time he should lead his prayer. He said, I have not memorized what is such that very well. So I decided to recite on Fatim and Surah Al-Kahf. And he said, when I recited few surahs, few verses, I now did takbir and went for ruku. Those behind me thought I was being takbir to go for sujood. You know, in Surah Al-Sajda, there is sujood tilawa there. Alright? There is tilawa there, isn't it? So they are already used to the Imam going for sujood during recitation. Even though most of them don't even know the Imam is reciting, all they know is that every Jumu'ah day in the morning, in the first rakah, as the Imam is reciting, he will always go for sujood first before they complete the prayer. So when Imam Al-Bani recited Surah Al-Kahf and then did takbir to go for ruku, everybody just went down for sujood. You see the problem? Alright, so he was now saying that this means that the Imam has gotten them accustomed to that practice. I think with the Imam at times, if it's not other surahs, they will not be like that. Okay? So even if the Imam has memorized two surahs, it is good to recite other surahs so that people will know that this is not one that will recite all the time. Now, okay, let us read a few ahadith from Bab Salat al-Aidain. I would come. He said, An Abdullah bin Umar, Qala, this chapter is going to talk about Salat al-Eid, the two Eid, the Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. Qala, he said, Kana Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wa Abu Bakr wa Umar yusalluna al-Eidain qabla al-Khutbah. Abdullah ibn Umar narrated that he said the Prophet and Abu Bakr and Umar, all of them used to pray the Eid prayer before the sermon. Okay? This was what I tried to explain last week while I was saying that the khutbah of the Eid is sunnah. Alright? It's not obligatory and it is not a tila or a condition of the prayer. It is the khutbah of the Jummah that is a precondition for the observance of Jummah. Okay? And that is why the one of Jummah is done before the prayer, while the one of Eid is done after the prayer. After the prayer has already been completed. And that's why I said if people miss Eid prayer, they can come together in their numbers and still observe Eid prayer. But if people miss Jummah prayer, they cannot come together and observe Jummah prayer. They can only observe Surah prayer. Now, the next hadith is An al-Barra bin Azib. Al-Barra bin Azib narrated. Qala, he said, خطابنا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم الأضحى بعد الصلاة. That the Prophet delivered his sermon to us on the day of Eid al-Adha, that's the big salah. بعد الصلاة, after he delivered his sermon after the prayer. فقال, the Prophet now said, من صلى صلاتنا, whoever prayed our prayer, whoever observed the prayer the way we have done, ونسك نسوكنا, and he made sacrifice the way we have done our own sacrifice. He sacrificed an animal the way we did. فقد أصاب النسك, then the person has gotten the reward for sacrifice. وَمَنْ نَسَكَ قَبْلَ الصَّلَاةِ, but whoever sacrificed his animal before the prayer. You know, during Eid, Eid al-Adha, when we sacrifice the animal? After the salat, isn't it? After we observe salat in the Eid ground, we go back home and sacrifice. So if you do it like that, then you have the reward. But وَمَنْ نَسَكَ قَبْلَ الصَّلَاةِ, whoever sacrificed his own animal before the salat, فَلَا نُسُكَ لَهُ, then he has no reward for sacrifice. فقال أبو بردة بن نيار قال البراء بن عازب. This companion, Abu Barda, is the maternal uncle of البراء بن عازب. He now said, he was there when the Prophet was making this statement. He said, يا رسول الله, O Messenger of Allah, إني نسبت شاتي قبل الصلاة. I slaughtered my own ram before the prayer. وعرفت أن اليوم يوم أكل وشرب. So I know that today, the Eid day, today is a day for eating and drinking. وَأَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ تَكُونَ شَاتِ أَوَّلَ مَا يُطْبَى. And I wanted my ram to be the first thing that I will slaughter, في بيتي, in my house. فَذَبَحْتُ شَاتِ. So I slaughtered my ram. وَتَغَذَيْتُ قَبْلَ أَنْ آتِيَ صَلَاةً. And I even ate before coming to the prayer. Since the day of Eid is day for eating and drinking, I wanted the first thing I will eat on that day to be my ram. So he slaughtered his ram, he cooked it for him, and he ate even before going to observe Eid prayer. Now, on getting to the Eid ground, the Prophet is saying that if you slaughter before coming to the mosque, then you don't have sacrifice. So he said to the Prophet, so what do I do now? Okay? When he said that to the Prophet, Allah, the Prophet said to him, Shatuka shatu lahmi. Your ram is just ordinary meat that you have eaten. Do any reward for sacrifice? قال يا رسول الله. He said, O Messenger of Allah. فَإِنَّ عِنْدَنَا عِنَاقًا هِيَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ شَاتَيْهِ. He said, we have a she-goat. That's not enak. They call it enak or anak. With kasra on the ayin or fasha. All is correct. So we have a she-goat. This she-goat, هِيَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ شَاتَيْهِ. We even like it more than two rams. Meaning we value it more than two rams. But we have it at home now. أَفَتُجْزِيُ عَنِّي. Will it suffice for me to slaughter it as my sacrificial animal? قَالَ. The Prophet said, نَعَمْ وَلَنْ تَجْزِيَ عَنْ أَحَدٍ بَعْدَ. God said, yes, go and sacrifice it. But it will suffice for you, but it will not suffice for any other person beside you. Alright, do you understand? This she-goat that he has is a she-goat of 6 months old. Okay? You see, for the Eid, for the sacrificial animal of the Eid, the Prophet said, لَا تَذْبَحُوا إِلَّا مُسِنَّا. Okay? Don't slaughter any animal except an animal that is mature. And so, a mature camel The animals for sacrifice are camel or cows or ram or goat. Right? All that is permissible to sacrifice them as your sacrificial animal for eat. If you are sacrificing camel, then the camel must be 5 years old and above. If you are sacrificing a cow, then the cow must be 2 years and above. If you are sacrificing a ram, then the ram must be 1 year and above. Okay? In one of the hadith of the Prophet, he said, don't sacrifice a ram that is below 1 year old, except for somebody who is very, very poor and has no other meat except a 6 month old ram. For such a person, it's permissible. Then as for goat, either male goat or she goat, then the goat must also be what? 1 year and above. If it is less than that, it is not permissible. Do you understand? Now this companion is saying that we have a 6 month old she goat at home. Can I sacrifice it for the Eid? Okay, the Prophet now said, because of his own peculiarity, he had a ram already, but because of his ignorance, he sacrificed it before coming to the mosque. So because of his situation, the Prophet now said, it will be permissible for you to sacrifice a 6 month old she goat, but other than you, it will not be permissible. So this is a permission given to him specifically. Do we understand the hadith now? Now, so that's what the hadith is talking about. So, whenever you are sacrificing animal for the Eid, it must be a mature animal. And these are the age of the animals I have just explained. Then the next hadith says, Andrew bin Abdullah al-Bajali, Qala, he said, Salla Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yawman nahar. The Prophet prayed on the day of nahar, that's on the day of sacrifice. Thumma khataba. Meaning after his prayers, then thumma khataba, he now delivered the sermon. Thumma zabaha, then after the sermon, he now slaughtered the animal. Waqala, and he said, Man zabaha qabla an yusalliya falyazba ukhra makana. Whoever has sacrificed his animal before praying, then he has to sacrifice another animal in place of it. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَذْبَحْ And whoever has not sacrificed before, فَلْيَذْبَحْ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ Then let him go and sacrifice in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So the hadith is further emphasizing that the sacrifice of aid is to be done after the prayers. Okay? After the prayers. It is recommended that it should be done after the prayers and after the imam of the Eid ground where you pray has sacrificed his own animal. Okay? And that's why it's always good to delay a little bit in the Eid ground, watch the imam deliver his sermon and watch him slaughter his animal, then you go back home and slaughter your own animal. Now, alright, because of time, we'll stop there, inshallah. Whatever was said at the time, may Allah reward us for it. And whatever we have made errors, may Allah forgive us. May Allah increase us in knowledge. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. There are questions, I'll take a few questions before the prayer. Now, sorry, from this man of duty. Go ahead. Khutbah. Which khutbah? Khutbah for Jumat or Eid? Be specific. No, like I said, they have different rules. What is you're talking about now? No, it doesn't.
No.
Which one should he omit?
Yes.
Well, it is better for him to leave the Aqiqah and use the ram for the Eid. Alright? Why? Because the ram for the sacrifice for Eid is to be done within just 3 days. Alright? On the 10th, 11th, 12th, and 13th. Alright, that will be 40 now. The 8 day and 3 days after. So that's 40. After that, you cannot sacrifice for Eid again. But the Aqiqah, if you cannot do it on the 7th day, you can delay it till the 14th day. Only on the 14th, you can delay it till the 21st day. If you cannot do it after the 21st day, you leave it. Any other time you have the money, you do it. Alright, so it does return, it's better to use the RAM or the E. Allahu A'lam. No. Ameen. Now, if the imam of the community has no means to afford a ram, okay, that's all. It is not the ruling has dropped from his leg, so he will come and lead the people in prayer, and after the prayer, he will tell the people, all people, go home and slaughter a ram. All right, me, I don't have ram to slaughter. You understand? That's all. It's not the problem, inshallah. All right, the people will go back home and they will slaughter their ram, and Allah will accept from there. Okay, but if these people, all right, they should value the imam, all right, by, you know, contributing. They don't have to wait for the imam to come and beg them, all right. Our problem in Islam is that people, many people are not willing to spend their wealth or their resources for the cause of Islam. You get it? You see how non-believers are spending in the cause of Islam, you will wonder, all right. If not, I tell people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already taken, made the promise to preserve Islam. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left Islam to the people themselves, then the Islam will have been finished by now. Alright? And that's wrong. If not, why should the people in the community leave their imam who is leading in prayer, who is leaving his activities to make refresh to come and teach them? Alright? Why should they leave him in that state that he cannot afford them and they cannot come together and provide him with one with Iraq? Right? It's a shame on them in that community. Alright, the shame is not on the imam, it's on the community itself. Because it shows that they have no regard for their religion, and they are not ready to spend for the cause of their religion. Now, yes, it's not the thing before. Now, Malo. No. Now, when you come to the mosque, when a person comes to the mosque on Juma day, then the person should enter into the mosque and sit in the front row. Okay? Because, you see, your reward is according to your position in the mosque. You get it? The first row, the reward of those who pray in the first row is more than the reward of those who pray in the second row. The reward of those who pray in the second row is more than the reward of those who pray in the third row. That's why the Prophet used to say that if people knew the reward in the first row, and there is no way, you know, the first row cannot contain everybody, isn't it? Now, if they have to be casting lots before they pray in the first row, they will do it. Meaning, we have to cast lots. If you are the one that the sign come out for, then you'll be in the first row. If the one does not come, then you stay outside. If they have to do that just to get the first row, they will do it if they know the high reward in first row. So a person who comes to the mosque and there is space in the front row, second row, third row, and he leaves it and doesn't want to stay in another place. Do you understand? He has not come to the mosque. Do you get it? He has not come to the mosque. But if the mosque, the inner part is filled up, alright, and he now stays outside, then fine. But once there is space, if you are coming to the mosque, then you are supposed to go in and stay in the next available room that's there. That is that. As for those who go to stay far away in the shade, okay, if by staying there, Right? They are depriving themselves of the reward that was just mentioned, right? The reward of being closer to the Imam. But in addition to that, if at the end of the day, the sufu does not extend to that place, okay? If the sufu does not extend to that place, then they have no prayer. Do you understand? But if the sufu extends to that place and they pray there, then fine, there's no problem. But if there is space, the sufu does not reach that place and they refuse to come and join the sufu and start to pray there, then they have no prayer. Do you understand? No. In the interest of peace, I will not tell you to go and find the people in the world, alright? So in the interest of peace, if there is space, stay. If there is no space, stay in the second, alright? And there is need for enlightenment. You know, our problem is lack of enlightenment. Standing behind the Imam, alright, it's not meant for anybody. It's for people, ordinarily, it's supposed to be reserved for people who have memorized the Quran. Do you understand what I'm saying? People who have memorized the Quran, people who have knowledge of the ruling of the prayer. Because if you go and bring a traditional ruler and you keep him behind the Imam, you line them, the traditional ruler and his followers of chiefs, and keep them here, and then the Imam is reciting and he makes mistake, can they correct him? What if in the process of the prayer, the Imam's ablution nullifies, and the Imam pulls one of them, say, come and continue the prayer. He may enter and say, okay, how will we do now? What do we do now? He don't know what to do. So that's why behind the Imam is supposed to be reserved for people who have memorized the Quran and people who know the ruling of prayer so that they can always correct when there's problem. Now, what is going to happen? What does it mean? No, nobody is permitted to take Islam to the Eid except the Imam alone. Alright, because why is the Imam taking his aid there? Because he is supposed to lead by example, okay? And many scholars have been, you know, that you always slaughter your ram after the Imam has slaughtered his own. Even though the most offensive opinion is permissible to slaughter, even if the Imam has not slaughtered, alright? What is most important is that the prayer should have been observed before you go home and slaughter. But based on the opinion of those who say that your slaughtering should be after the Imam's own, that's why the Imam has to take his own there for everybody to see. And smarter, but other than Imam, everybody is smarter at home. Alif Salam now. Reward. That I said, it depends on when the Imam is praying. Do you understand? If the Imam is the type of, if the people pray their Jumat very early as during time of Salat of Duha, like I said, same time we pray Eid, then we will say going early means going, you know, as soon as the sun rises, alright, so as you go there, okay? But if the Imam is praying, okay, he starts to pray after the sun has passed the meridian, do you understand? Then going early is when the time of the prayer enters, do you understand? This is not to say that whoever goes before that time does not have the reward. The person has the reward of going early. But one cannot, you see, why am I trying to say this? Because if you say that by this explanation that you have done, the second explanation you have done, will that mean that the person who goes to prayer when the first call of prayer has been made, the person will not have to go to somebody who has slaughtered, who are giving camel as sacrifice? That's what they are saying. Alright? But that's not what many commentators of the hadith are saying. Do you get it? Alright? In this kind of hadith, many shurah commentators will not go into this kind of discrimination. Alright? Rather, they will leave it open to say, go to the mosque as early as possible. Do you understand? But we cannot say that because the time of Juma starts at when the sun passes the meridian, and as soon as the Muazzin calls the prayer, somebody responds immediately. Shall we now say that he has not responded early? The call was made and he went immediately after the call was made. Then we will now say that he doesn't have to work for coming to the Juma early when he is coming at exactly the time that the time for the prayer starts. You get it? So, and that's why it will be difficult to make this kind of discrimination and say that even if you want to have this kind of reward, then you must go to Juma as early as 8 o'clock in the morning before the time for the prayer starts. But no, I have never come across anybody making this kind of explanation, even though, quite all right, the companions go as early as possible. Do you understand? But that will not mean that if you go when the time starts, you don't have the reward for coming early, because that's actually when the time of the prayer starts. You get it? That's when the time of prayer starts, and as soon as the Muazzin is calling, you responded to the call. So you are entitled to that reward. And of course, you know, the word of Allah, we are worshipping a multiple God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's reward is very wide. It can accommodate everybody, inshallah. As the hadith clearly stated, when the imam comes out, فَإِذَا خَرَجَ الْإِمَامُ, it is denied with imam, فَإِذَا خَرَجَ الْإِمَامُ, if the imam comes out to deliver the sermon, that is when the time that the angels close their records to come and listen to the imam. All right, you take intention for the two and take one back. It suffices. All right, you take intention for the two and take one back. The explanation I was making the other time was that if you forget, all right, you forget that you are in the city of Janaba and you now take intention for too much ghusl alone, all right, without making intention for ghusl Janaba, then that ghusl will not suffice for your ghusl Janaba. Okay, it will not suffice for your ghusl Janaba. So, but you can take intention for the two and observe one ghusl inshallah. Of course, in that situation, if you want to pray, all right, with the ghusl, all right, then you perform the ablution in the ghusl, all right, and ensure that your hand, your palm does not touch your private part. Right? After that, you can use it to go and pray because your intention is for both Janaba and Ghusl Juma. You understand? So you can use it to go and pray. That's the question. Now, imagine what is it? What is it? Same position is that he has done double. Alright, he has done double because there is another hadith of the Prophet where somebody was writing on the ground. You get it? He was in the mosque, was living somewhere, and he was making some signs on the ground. The Prophet gave him the same ruling. Alright, so what is required is for everybody to be attentive. all right, completely attentive to the sermon. So whether you talk or you begin to chat with your hand, you know, when you are chatting, right, you say that someone who is writing, you get it. So all of them have nullified their human reward. No, last question. The majority that I mentioned is the same for the Avikam. Alright, it's the same thing. All that is required of the ram for Africa is the same requirement for the ram for Udhiyah. You get it? Then as for slaughtering two rams for a male child and one for a female child, this is what is recommended, okay, for somebody who has the ability. You get it? But you don't have the ability, you can sacrifice just one ram for a male child and sacrifice one ram for a female child. Not a problem. You get it? But if one has the ability, then Islam says sacrifice two for male, one for female. This is for one who has a limitation. Allahu Akbar.